All 10 maidens got sleepy, so how is it that 5 got into the wedding while 5 were shut out? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. You wouldn't have been able to tell the foolish from the wise virgins by looking at them. The difference was the oil. In Jim's sermon, Tale of the 10, we're reinvestigating who these young ladies symbolize and the significance of the parable for us today. We're in Matthew 24 and 25.
In each of the parables, each of the stories, the theme is the same. The theme is, be ready. Don't become careless. In the one illustration, the man who's responsible for the distribution of his master's goods, who is responsible for the care of the other servants, that master says, hey, my Lord has delayed his return. He becomes careless and he begins to beat and abuse the other servants. Why? Because he becomes indifferent to the time of his Lord's return. And when the Lord returns, he will uncover that man, that servant's failure, and deal with him severely. When you come to the 10 virgins, you have the picture of a people who have enough knowledge to know that they are living in the week before or the week in which Jesus will return. They're living out there at that period of time when they know through the scripture, through the preaching of the two prophets, the two witnesses, through what's happening in the world around them, they know that they are living at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. They know that. And so these 10 virgins prepare to go out and to meet the bridegroom when he returns. Now, they're not the bride. This is not a polygamous marriage. These are virgins who are friends of the bride or the bridegroom, and they go out to celebrate with him in his joy. They probably best picture the Jewish people living on the earth at that time, just before he returns, because to them the prophecies were essentially given. And they include the Gentile people who have enough knowledge of the Word of God that they know that Jesus is going to come back from heaven and make this world right. So they anticipate, they get ready to meet him. And the two key words are, they are ready. You see it in verse 10. While they went to buy, the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. That's wonderful for those 5 virgins, that part of this 10 virgin company who made full preparation to meet the Lord when he returns. And they go in and they enjoy the wedding celebration. But the door is shut. And those who were foolish, incomplete in their preparation, they are left outside. They cry out. They knock on the door. Lord, Lord, open to us. And he responds, I don't know you. We don't have a relationship. And Jesus closes the parable, the story, with this application. Watch, therefore. For you know not neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now listen, brothers and sisters, if this is true, and it is, for the people living on the earth before Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, how much more urgent is its message for those of us that are living before the rapture? Because we have no signs by which we can say, aha, the rapture is soon. The rapture is imminent. It could take place before you get out of your seat there. It could take place at noon today. It may not take place for months or years. We have no signs by which we can signify and plan the rapture of the church. It is imminent. Now, what can we learn from the parable this morning? Be ready and watch. To watch means that I am focused upon the coming of Jesus Christ and my personal meeting with him. You notice that each of the 10 had their own lamps. Now, there's nothing in the first part of their preparation that even suggests that they had their lamps lit. They had the lamps, all 10 of them, and all 10 of them knew that the return was imminent, was coming soon. They didn't know the day or the hour, but they knew that he was coming soon, and they had made preparation to meet him, and they had the lamp. All 10 became weary in their waiting. All 10 nodded and then fell asleep. And Jesus does not condemn them for that. It's not a part of the parable that he stresses. It does tell us that the 5 who were wise could sleep with confidence. They knew they were ready to meet the Lord. And that would be a picture of those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's not something that was a source of pride. It's something that does give a deep sense of confidence. Whenever Jesus Christ comes, I know I'm going. Several days ago, when that unexpected storm came up, and there was that sudden clap of thunder, and it shook our house, I thought for a moment, did I miss it? Was that it? But my wife was still there, so I knew that I was safe. I could yet count on it. Did that occur to you? Are you that focused? Are you watching? Does the second coming of Jesus Christ and the awesome responsibility of having your life examined by him in his presence, does that shape your life? Do you ever think about it? Does it motivate you when you write the checks you write, when you fill out your schedule of how you spend your time? Should. One of the reasons why we meet once a week is to remind and to exhort each other that while one set of prophecies are fully fulfilled, there's 100+ yet to come. And they are going to very personally involve you. You can't escape them. Watch. Be ready. 5 called foolish failed to be ready. They had the lamp, but they didn't take oil. And when the call came that the bridegroom was coming and you need to go meet him, they discovered their mistake. Or was it a mistake? Perhaps they felt that whenever that shout went out, that they would find oil from their wiser, well-prepared believers. Maybe you're like that this morning. You know enough truth from God's word that you have a sentiment, a feeling that you ought to be in church once in a while, or you should consider these things when it's convenient. When I was witnessing to my best friend at that time in high school, and I had just answered his question about the second coming of Jesus, and he said, well, there you go, Jim, he said, I'm not going to commit my life to the Lord Jesus today, but he said, the minute I hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, I'm going to instantly fall on my knees and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're coming, I say right now, amen. And I said, well, Raymond, you'll be too late, because that event will be in the twinkling of an eye. Bing, just like that. Bing, bing. Raymond was calculating how he could serve himself, be successful in this world, enjoy himself with the pleasures of this life, and still somehow get inside the curve and be in heaven. Had another friend in high school, and he said basically what the 5 virgins are saying. I was urging him to make a commitment, and he said, Jim, when that moment comes, I'm going to say to Jesus, take me because of Jim. Jim's good enough for both of us. That was his opinion of me. He obviously didn't know me very well, but he knew that I was weird. And he attributed that weirdness in his mind to my faith and to the habits of my life, things that I did and didn't do. And therefore, he was convinced that my righteousness would be good enough for both of them. Now, he's like these five foolish virgins. He was planning an emergency, last moment, commitment to Jesus Christ. And of course, that's fall. There's only one source of oil. The oil throughout Scripture is used often as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. When the elders anoint the sick with oil, it's a sign, a symbol, a tangible way of depicting a consecration or placing that person who is ill under the power, control, and anticipating the blessing of God the Holy Spirit. And what you have in the five virgins are five people who join with the other five genuine believers, and they talk the talk, and they mimic the walk, and from all outward appearances, it would look like they're the genuine article, but they do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Their life has not been transformed. They have not been born again. And when the crisis of the call heavenward comes, they will be left behind. They will be shut out. One of the other illustrations Jesus uses is the day of Noah. He says that the day and the hour just before his return will be likened to the experience of Noah. Noah built an ark, and the people all around him scoffed and ridiculed. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't, by faith, believe that God could do what God had told Noah he was going to do. There's going to come a flood. And anyone, anything, air-breathing outside the ark is going to perish. And they laughed and scoffed. Well, the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and took them all away in judgment. And in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God called Noah into the ark, and when Noah and his family and those selected animals were in the ark, God shut the door. And no matter how sympathetic, no matter how emotionally involved, no matter how much he wished to help them, Noah could not open that door. They had had their day of opportunity. They had scoffed away their moment of grace, and God drew the line in the sand. That's the frightening thing about this parable. There's a day coming when every person living on the earth at that moment will face zero tolerance with a holy God, just like the days of Noah. Eight lived in the ark, everyone else died. Everyone else died. When Jesus Christ returns from heaven with his bride to the earth, all peoples around the world will see him. They will know who he is, and their fate, their judgment, will be swift and certain. And for those who have prepared, who have opened their heart to the Spirit of God to come in, they will glow. He will empower them to glow. Their righteousness will be outstanding, will distinguish them. Those who have been playing the game, those that have been playing church, those that have been going to synagogue, those that have been copycatting, but reserving allegiance for themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be uncovered and they're going to be destroyed. They're going to die. This parable has to do with people living on the earth at the end of the tribulation period. We are not there. We are at least 7 years from that experience. But that experience where Jesus comes in the air, not to the earth, comes in the air and takes true believers to be with him, resurrects the dead, the bodies of the dead saints, and takes them bodily to heaven in a blink, that coming of Christ, that advent of Christ, is imminent. There are verses of Scripture which imply, at least, that if you sit in a service like this, and if I offer you the gospel, as I'm going to do in this next minute, and you for the first, second, third, or zillionth time say, no, no thanks, I don't want to make that commitment. Jesus comes today, if he were, and takes all believers home. Bible says that God, in the absence of the church, is going to send a spirit of delusion, and you will believe the lie. And you will be judged because you chose wickedness rather than truth. Hear me carefully. You can be baptized by trine immersion and die and go to hell. You can be a member of this church and not make the rapture. You may even be a Sunday school teacher. I'm telling you, until the hour of crisis came, these 10 virgins all looked alike, seemed alike, but the crisis came at the moment of the oil. And the crisis for you, my friend, comes, and for me, at the moment or the issue of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain that as I close. This is critically important. Critically important. You can walk to the front of this church and turn around and walk back, headed for hell. You can applaud the best Bible teaching that's available in the world. You can memorize Scripture and still die and go to hell. You must personally receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. That's a decision that you must make. No one else can make it for you. That's how you get the oil. It's not by your good works. And trust me, you're not doing God a favor when you turn to Him. You're receiving from Him the greatest favor He could ever do for you. And the only reason He can favor you and forgive you of your sins and the penalty of those sins is because Jesus at the cross died in your place for your sins, my place for my sins. Now you can know that. You can share that with somebody else. You can be known as a miracle worker and still hear from Jesus in that crisis hour, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The word to know is the word that God uses when He describes the coming together of a husband and wife. It means intimate commitment, so that communication and sharing and oneness is involved. Evangelists like to say there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. What they're trying to say is you can know all of this, and if you don't move upon what you know to be true and make it a heart commitment, then like the five foolish virgins, you will be discovered to be a hypocrite. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me give you a moment. Think about that. Bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. Forget everybody else. Forget about me. Ask yourself the most searching and critical question any mortal must face. Do I right now know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? If you cannot think of a time when you made that commitment, you probably haven't. It's as radical a change as any experience any of us mortals can have. If I said, "Give me the date of your birth," you could give me the date of your birth. If I said, "Give me the date of your marriage," you could give me the date of your marriage. If I asked those of you who served in the armed forces, what was the date of your enlistment, you could tell me. Those are real events, markers in your life. You must know when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to come into your life and change you from the inside out. Now, if you've never done that, right now, confess that you are a sinner. That won't shock God. He already knows it. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart right now. Sincerely, simply, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. Ask Him to transform your life and to make you like His life. Commit everything that you have, reputation, resources, talent, time. Commit it to Him. That's what it means to be Lord. Our Father, you have told us in your word that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that salvation is your part. Our part is to believe, to receive, to commit ourselves to you. You came into your own, and your own received you not, but to as many as receive you, to those ones you give the authority and power to be the very sons of God. I pray by your Spirit this morning, you would grant eternal salvation to every believing heart. Change our lives. May it be obvious that we have oil within, because our lives will shine like lights, giving glory to our Father in heaven. If you prayed that prayer this morning, the Bible says that we need to confess that with our mouth. That means tell somebody that you are now a child of God. Don't be embarrassed to do that. If they are a child of God, they will rejoice with you. If they're not, God may use your confession to them as a means to their salvation. Then follow through with baptism as a sign of obedience and commitment to Christ. And commit yourself to pursue righteousness, godliness, and truth. And when the shout comes, you'll be so glad you did. God bless you as you think about these things. And may God, by His grace and mercy, secure to every one of us in this room the blessing of salvation. That's my prayer.
Jesus calls Himself He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one can shut, who shuts and no one can open. And He'll shut the door on the kingdom before some are ready. He appeals to us to be wise and not foolish. Pastor Jim's sermon is called Tale of the Ten. If you'd like a CD of the message, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. To get all 11 talks in our series, Stories Jesus Told, Volume 2, please send a contribution of $38 or more. Ordering details in a second. If you can share a gift to support this ministry, please do that. Some listeners think of their donation to Right Start as an investment in the kingdom. And because of their vision and commitment, we're able to keep the word going out over the radio and the internet. Thanks to those who are praying and giving. Please write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Or find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. There you can play Right Start radio programs or listen to complete sermons without the broadcast edits. We'll show you how to get the daily podcast on iTunes, and we've added ways to communicate and donate and more, all on the website, rightstartradio.org. We wouldn't know how to spam you if we wanted to, and we don't want to, so email us from the site, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. The capstone of our parable series is coming up tomorrow and Thursday. And you don't have to know about sheep or Jewish weddings or farming to understand it. Please come back for the next Right Start.